Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of earth will be blessed through you.
It's a really old story, the story of Jonah, very ancient, but every once in a while somebody tries to kind of bring it into our modern time set. This is a picture, if you can't really see it over here, that's a diver trying to, I'm not sure he's trying, but has got caught in the whale's mouth out there in the feeding, and so he is trying, what I'm going to say is, he is trying to affirm the truth of the biblical story that you can get into and live for 3 days in a whale's belly. So I don't know if you can see it well enough. Thank you, David, for the highlight. I appreciate it very much. It is such an old story, and it is almost feels a little bit like fairy tale more than it does prophetic proclamation. Jonah is called to go to the great, and in reality, a terrible, known around the world as a terrible place, people who did terrible things. It was a manifestation of what when man decides to become power and he uses that power to enforce his will and to make other people submit to him. Nineveh is the representation of that. It isn't about defending their borders. It's about bringing everyone into submission, no matter where they are, to Assyrian rule. And that is what Nineveh represented. So it actually shouldn't surprise us all much that Jonah decides, God, you didn't really mean for me to go to Nineveh, because I know what you intend for Nineveh is great and terrible judgment, and you don't need me to do that. And then, of course, we have, again, that mythical, fairy tale-like story, and yet as people who hold on to Scripture, this is one of those places where we say, can't figure it out, don't know how it happened, but I'm going to trust God. Jonah is on the seas become a storm. They discover that Jonah is the cause of it. He goes over the side, and as opposed to that being the end of Jonah, and let's just be sure and say, that could have been the story. You don't do what I tell you to do, and this is what happens. But that's not the end of the story, because God wasn't done with him. He's swallowed up by that great fish, as it were. Spends 3 days. If you want to read something that is really quite inspirational, and it's not necessarily a place we go regularly for our prayer meditation, read Jonah chapter 2. The prayer that Jonah speaks as he waits on the Lord, a realization that he was waiting on the Lord, says 3 days and three nights, and he's thrown out on the seashore. I do think this picture doesn't get it exactly right. It's a painting, as you can tell. Nobody was on the beach taking a picture, by the way. But he's on the beach, and I have a feeling after 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a fish, you don't come out clothed with your hair looking pretty good and just sort of wet. My guess is it's kind of an ooey gooey yucky kind of thing. Ooey gooey or not. And again, here we have sort of the almost mythical kind of proportions. Jonah is said to immediately get up and go to Nineveh. It then describes how great the city is, how large the city is. And yet Nineveh, he spends days walking through the city and simply proclaiming what God had told him to say, which is repent, repent or die, repent or you'll be destroyed. Maybe the most mythical thing, by the way, and again, when I say mythical, it sounds mythical. It has that feel to it. This is one of those things that we don't understand. We can't figure it out. What in the world is going on? How does it happen? Because it never happens this way. And it isn't that you get swallowed up by a fish. The greater miracle is that we're told that the entire city, from the greatest to the least, puts on sackcloth and ashes. By the way, a public representation of a demeanor of the heart. I want to repent before God. I want to tell God that I'm sorry. I want to throw off the glory of myself and put and let God redeem me. We put on sackcloth and ashes and mourned and prayed that maybe God wouldn't destroy them. Then the part of the story that's in reality for those of us who've read and who've let the Bible sink into our lives, we're not surprised by it all. God doesn't destroy the city because of their repentance. And we say, of course he did. It's what he'd always do. Except there's one person in the story who's not happy about that. And you know that kind of the ending of the story. Jonah the prophet. And here's another way in which this literature, this the way the story is told, almost doesn't fit as part of the prophets. Jonah the prophet, the man of God, then mourns that Nineveh would be spared. He is more concerned about this lily that comes up, this sprout that comes up and covers him, and then it dies. He's more concerned about the death of the plant that's kind of covering him than he is about the repentance of that city. The prophets speak to Israel. Now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets will also include messages to the foreign countries. But the primary reason that the prophets proclaim is to speak to God's people. And yet the only word of repentance that Jonah speaks is to tell Nineveh that they are going to be destroyed. It is God who speaks to Jonah and convicts him that his heart is not aligned with God's heart. And we have to ask, is this a story that's simply about a prophet that goes to Nineveh? Or is the point of the story to get God's people's attention and to remind them that if the blessing of his covering shadow of protection and hope is upon them, it is only there so that they can be a benefit to their neighbors, to all peoples. And if they are saved from being swallowed up by the fearsome creatures of the sea, then they are being saved so that they can bring God's blessing to the whole world. You've probably read it before. Thank you, Wes, for your recitation of it. From Genesis chapter 12, it's an interesting place. The story's unfolded with the creation and then the fall. And the story continues to unfold with the terrible heart of man. And God steps in to destroy all but Noah and his family, all but those that are preserved in the ark. Unfortunately, that destruction doesn't repair the brokenness of the human heart. And humans continue to want to make themselves God rather than to reach out to God. And so God scatters them all over the world with the changing of languages at the story of Babel. And we have this long history of all the names of all the people as they flow out of Noah. And then it comes to Terah and his family and this man Abram. And God chooses to speak to him. Go, and I will make into you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name, your influence on the whole world will become great. And because I make your name great, you will have the responsibility to bless all people. All people through you will be blessed. It's hard to envision exactly what that moment looked like. We don't have a big history about Abraham having some sort of relationship with Jehovah God, the God who created the earth. God just calls him. God calls him and speaks into his life and tells him, Abraham, I have a gift for you. I'm choosing you. But the reason I'm choosing you is so that you will carry the responsibility of being my blessing, my calling, my love into the whole world, to all people. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And so Abraham is in this moment of decision. We're not given a long story about him weighing the possibilities. Yes, no, what shall I do? The people here are kind of nice. That's kind of unknown. The country here is kind of nice. I hear it's kind of deserty down there. We don't have any of that. All that we have is God, who to this point he has made no recognition of. God speaks to him. And because that voice has an impact, he gets up and goes. In fact, the next sentence, if Wes had kept reading, the next sentence would be, "And Abram gathered up all his family, all that he owned." You need to get the sense here that we're not going on vacation. It's not that we'll leave some stores back here so that we can get back here sometime. It is, okay, we're going then. And we could see it as a motivation for, I want to become great. I want to become this powerful individual. But in reality, as Abraham's story unfolds, what we discover is that as we follow Abram's story and as he becomes Abraham, we discover that it isn't so much just about the gift of being blessed by God, but it is the responsibility that everyone that he comes in contact with will recognize God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy and God's protection and all that God wants to do for all people through Abraham. Again, this cycle of words, this idea that there is a word that represents both the idea of God blessing and praise returning, of God giving and thanksgiving returning, of God lifting us up and us falling at his feet in devotion, has a particular application in Abraham's life. Abraham hears God desire for him good things. Abraham hears God say, "I have great things in store for me. Now go. Now do." And Abraham seems to just, every time he turns around, kind of questions, God, I'm not sure if you're going to do it. And God says, "Yes, I'm going to do it. Will you be faithful?" It's a line that we don't come to very often, but he complains to God, "I have no heir." And God says, "It's not going to be that maidservant. It's not going to be your relatives over here. It's not going to be this manservant in your house who is doing such a good job. He's going to come from you, and he's going to come through Sarah." And as unlikely as that is, and as preposterous as that is, and maybe you've never thought about it this way, but in response to God's promise, the Bible tells us that Abraham knew his wife Sarah. That's code language. If you need to know what the code is, ask somebody else. I'm not going to say it right here and right now. Abraham acted on what God said would be a reality. He didn't just sit back. He didn't just wait. He acted on it. He engaged in it. God said, "I want to," and Abraham said, "I want to follow." But see, this promise to Abraham is a promise that gets passed down to Jacob, gets passed down to Isaac and Jacob. It gets passed on primarily through Joseph and his two sons, but it gets passed on to all of Israel. Gets passed on to that great King David that we know about, who God wanted to do so much with, who God wanted to say, take and say, "Look what will happen if you trust me." And constantly, the attitude of Israel, the attitude of every person that he seems to speak this into is, "Thank you, God, for taking care of me." And never seeing the responsibility to be for the world what God wants to be in our lives. Galatians chapter 3 will tie us into the story. Paul says, all those thousands of years ago when Abraham heard that promise comes home to you today. Let's read. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand that those who believe and are children of Abraham, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and I, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And we skip down to verse 14 real quickly. He, Jesus, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. You look at that story and you say, how far off is that story? And how, in reality, we often say, how far off is that voice of God? Follow me. Come. I want to bless you. I want to invite you to relationship. But know that I have no intention of simply blessing you. I want to bless all people. Jesus comes as that blessing. And in the scripture that Chad read, we recognize he redeemed us so that we could become a messenger of his redemption for all people. And the story of Jonah comes to us. And we recognize the connection of Jonah's 3 days and three nights and the whale and the connection. Jesus will connect that to his own time in the grave. It is through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we receive forgiveness of sins and redemption and being able to reconnect with God. Amen? We are people who live under the shadow of his love and his blessing, his protection, his provision. And we have to ask, are we more concerned about all the benefits of our salvation, or are we more concerned about those who have never heard? We have to become people who invest ourselves in that sense that God has blessed us, and that blessing has come to us not simply to be vessels to hold it, but instead to be vessels that pour out into the world around us. Amen. To do that, first of all, we've got to be sure that we're people who are experiencing God's blessings for all. Make no mistake that we are part of the all that God blessed Abraham so that we could receive what Jesus was doing. And to experience that, there is no substitution. On a daily front-end basis, this should be the way each of us starts our day, should be a humble turning to God through Christ for his redeeming love. You say, wait a minute, that kind of sounds like baptism, and you're exactly right. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me I need to go fill the bathtub every day and dip under and come back up again? And the answer is no. But I do think that every day we need to take the time to say one more time, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that I am unworthy of myself and I need you. That's why I think it is a neat thing when people are baptized and folks come up here close and maybe every once in a while, they feel a little water come out on them. They're not being cleansed. There's nothing holy about it, but it reminds us, doesn't it? At camp, it's always kind of fun. When I would do baptisms and we'd pray over them, they'd come up and I'd say, everybody needs to get wet before they go back anywhere else, which means you need to come get a hug. You need to re-experience what God is doing? Are you aware that you're the product of the all that God wants to bless? But you can't just be the product. Secondly, we need to develop a deeper awareness of God's constant calling. Yes, God has redeemed you. God has redeemed you through Jesus Christ, and we all say amen. But as much as God has redeemed you, we must realize that God has a calling on each of our lives to then extend that blessing anywhere and everywhere we go. For all. And to sense that calling must then drive us to action. And so we need to, third, be opening our hearts, be opening our minds, be opening our hands and our feet to move with the Spirit where He would lead us to be that blessing. Are you ready to be a people who say, yes, God, I can't do it without you. I'm aware that I am unworthy, and it is only through the power of your blessing for all that I am part of your salvation and your kingdom. Are we ready to say, God, it's not enough for me just to receive, but that I am called into service? And having been called, are we ready to think about how that gets involved? And then let our hands and our feet take us to those kinds of places. Three quick applications. It'll actually be four, but I'm just going to put three bullets up there. First, are you praying? Are you praying about being a conduit, not just in the sense of thank you for what I've received, but have you prayed about being a conduit of blessing for God? And if on a daily basis your prayer doesn't include some kind of indication that you want to be used by God, then may your prayer find a greater expression. So pray. Secondly, develop a greater sensitivity to the Spirit's opening doors in your life to probably the least expected places and areas that you would anticipate. Because our eyes and our hearts have to be opened. And that's a sensitivity of heart. That every person that we come in contact with is an opportunity for us to pour God's blessing into them. And then finally, number three, are we ready to replicate, ask God to replicate our lives, my life, as the blessing of God's loving desire? God has this great desire to be known by all. And oh, I want my life to be a witness of that. You know, it's interesting. It starts right there in your family. Are you going to take the time to invest in all the people in your family, both older people and younger people? Are you going to take the time to invest in coworkers and neighbors? Neighbors. Who spend less and less time outside and walking down the sidewalk and sitting on the porch. And so it's going to take a lot more work to do that. But are we ready to take on, not only as we have been gifted by the blessing of God's salvation, the responsibility of being conduits for all? Jesus had this special instruction. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. And he said, I want you to know, love your enemy. And by the way, what he meant by that is not that you need to have an enemy so that you can love an enemy, but the recognition that there will always be people who are opposed to someone living in God's blessing. Satan doesn't want that to be a reality in this world, and there will always be people who are opposed. And the more your life reflects God's blessings, the more that will anger them because they see light in yours and darkness in their own heart. And God says, you've got to figure out a way to love them. particular application today is going to be taking the prayer apples. Some of you may have already grabbed one on your way in. You know the tradition. On this day that we bless our students, we also pick up, and we're really thankful to Joanne for putting these together for us, working very hard to try and get everybody's name there. If there's not a prayer apple, when you get there, find a name and start praying. You don't have to have the apple for that to be the case. But here's the special challenge this year. I've often kind of said, you know, people, grab one you know so that you're familiar with them. I don't want to say that today. I want you to go back there and I want you to find a name that you're completely unfamiliar with. I want you to have to ask someone who this person is. I want you to have to walk across this auditorium, not today necessarily, but in the days to come, and say, I don't know you, but I want to meet you. And I want you to find them throughout the year and shake hands with them. You don't ever have to tell them that you have their apple and you're praying for them, but you're going to discover what it is to stretch outside yourself and your circle to be God's blessing for all. So those are available. At this point, I want to ask that today, it's just one apple per family. And then if we have apples that don't get gathered today, they'll be there next week and we'll take those then. But find a name that you don't know and figure out who they are. We're good people of the Scripture, and we know what Acts 2:38 says. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But do we know what 2:39 says? The promise of God's love and forgiveness is for you and your children. He's talking to these people standing at the temple in Jerusalem. It's also for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Is today the day that you need to be moving in your life from being someone who's just watching the blessing of God to someone who's received it? If so, come today and add your name to those who have received God's blessing so that you can be God's blessing. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Encamped along the hills of Lydda, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall bear.